Contemporary singer-songwriter Mark Hall has written, "If we are the body, why aren't his arms reaching? Why aren't his hands healing? Why aren't his words teaching? Perhaps because sometimes it's hard to hear exactly what Jesus' words are telling us. When you hear this parable about a Pharisee and a tax collector, you probably hear the differences between those two men. And there are many distinctions to be made. But this morning, I suggest to you those two men are more alike than they realize. And perhaps we are more like them, both of them, than we would care to admit." Luke talks about tax collectors and Pharisees a lot in telling the story of Jesus. A lot. Luke often specifies tax collectors, naming them alongside the more general group of sinners. Even before the all-grown-up Jesus enters Luke's gospel, no fewer than four people anticipate his world-shaking ministry. His own mother proclaims that in her son, God is setting things right, raising up the humble, filling up the hungry, and extending mercy to all. And then John the Baptist begins preaching beside the Jordan River, paving the way for Jesus, and the penitents who seek him out include specifically, tax collectors. As Jesus' reputation spreads, tax collectors are among those gathered round to hear him, especially when he preaches about lost sheep and lost coins and the mercy extended to lost sons. In fact, Jesus' association with tax collectors becomes something of a scandal for him, at least among the religious leaders of the day. Tax collectors were personae non grata among the Jewish people because they worked for the Romans, the occupying forces, the enemy. And tax collectors had a reputation for charging more than was required and pocketing the overage. They were considered unscrupulous. Most people would never associate with them and would certainly not accept an invitation to dine with them. Mark Hall, song I referenced at the beginning. He sings about a traveler who's far away from home. He sheds his coat and quietly sinks into the back row, and the weight of their judgmental glances tells him his chances are better out on the road. And if we are the body, why aren't his arms reaching? And why aren't his hands healing? And why aren't his words teaching? See, Jesus' ministry was all about reaching and healing and teaching, never about judging. More than once, we read that he joins a tax collector for dinner. When he eats with Zacchaeus, the wee little man from Sunday school song, Zacchaeus vows to give up his dishonesty, pay back with interest any money he has wrongfully taken from his countrymen. When Jesus goes looking for disciples, he invites Matthew the tax collector into his circle. And who knows, maybe that's one of the reasons Jesus tells this story. Maybe the other disciples have been giving Matthew those judgmental glances, a wide berth, a slower welcome. That's just conjecture on my part. But in this story, Jesus shows a penitent tax collector who goes to the temple to pray as any faithful one should. And that tax collector stands at a distance, possibly because he'd like to avoid attention. Maybe like the traveler in the song, quietly sinking into a seat in the back row. He keeps his head down in the posture of a repentant sinner and beats his breast as he prays, "God, have mercy on me." And Jesus says he receives it. This man goes home set right with God, but not the other, not the Pharisee. If we were Jesus' first century audience, we might wonder at Jesus' pronouncement here. Because, you see, the Pharisee is actually doing everything right. Well, almost everything. The Pharisees were known for their scrupulous attention to the laws of Moses. They could recite the scriptures forward and backward, knew inside out every teaching of their faith, and did their best to follow them. And this Pharisee at the temple proclaims to God, "I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all I get." He's doing all the things he's supposed to do. He's meeting the requirements. Ah, but is that, in fact, what God requires? Elsewhere in Luke's gospel, we have heard Jesus say to those who trust in their own righteousness, "Woe to you who give God a tenth, but neglect the justice and the love of God." You see, the Pharisee's lacking in love toward his fellow man. He may be following all the rules, except he's missing mercy. He has judged others, judged this tax collector, whose heart he cannot see and whose prayer he cannot hear. Love and justice and mercy are the hallmarks of Jesus' ministry, what he says God offers to us, also what God seeks from us. If we are the body, our arms must be reaching, our hands must be healing, our words must be teaching, or else we too have missed and misunderstood the message. I do feel the need to share a note about the way we sometimes view the Pharisees. Because in the Gospels they are often questioning Jesus, often pointing to what they believe are discrepancies between his actions and the teachings of Moses, it becomes easy, and it would be wrong, to turn the Pharisees into villains and by extension to vilify Judaism. That is not what Jesus is doing when he shares this parable. Jesus himself was a faithful Jew, living out to the greatest degree the commandments to love God and to love your neighbor. In the centuries after Jesus, the word Pharisee became wrongly synonymous with hypocrisy and self-righteousness. I believe in telling this story, Jesus meant these two persons to be stereotypes, a perceived religious zealot and a perceived sinner, and I believe that's how his audience heard it. A story about two men from two different positions in life, with two different pasts, with different sins, both in need of mercy from a loving and gracious God. And if we don't hear it that way, if we judge this Pharisee for his lack of compassion and his judgment of the other, we fall into the trap he is demonstrating. When we judge him, we are guilty of the same sin, the same lack of understanding of how wide and deep and broad is God's mercy. The prophet Joel knew and trusted in God's vast mercy. Joel anticipated the day of the Lord as a day of both accountability for the nation's sins and a day of restoration and blessing. When the people repent, regardless of what they have done wrong, he prophesies, God will be merciful and God will pour out God's Spirit in abundance. He predicts what the psalmist celebrates. God cares for the land and waters it, restoring it, providing the people with grain till their carts overflow, with abundance, with the hills and the meadows covered and dripping in goodness, in blessings. When Jesus shared a meal with his disciple Matthew the tax collector, some religious persons asked him why he would go there. And Jesus replied, "I did not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance." In his radical love and his abundant grace, Jesus shows us just how merciful God can be. Mark Hall's song proclaims in doing so, Jesus paid much too high a price for us to pick and choose who should come, and we are the body of Christ. God's love is big enough to encompass us all. God's mercy is vast enough to cover all our sins. How do we pray to such a large, loving God? Amen.